Well, we want to begin our Torah study, and I want to ask you to pray with me. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kidshanu B'Mitzvotav V'Tzivanu La'asok B'Divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. One of my favorite books, written quite a few years ago, is called Jews and Christians, Getting Our Stories Straight. It was written by Michael Goldberg, a rabbi, who said that it's not just theology, it's the stories that we tell that largely define who we are and reflect what's important to us. And so when he was trying to understand the differences between Jewish people and Christian people, he started listening to the stories the Jews told and listening to the stories the Christians told. And he came to the conclusion, and this made it all the way into the title of his book, Jews and Christians, Getting Our Story Straight, The Exodus and the Passion Resurrection. So he reached this conclusion. What's important to the Jewish people, the most important story from the scriptures for the Jewish people is the Exodus from Egypt. And the most important story from the scriptures for Christians is the passion and the resurrection of Jesus. And he said, this is what defines why we're different. And in his book, he does a fantastic job of telling the Exodus story in a way that's filled with faith and will really stir you if you read it. And then he tells the story of Yeshua and his death, his burial, and his resurrection in a way that will also stir you. Even though he was a traditional rabbi, not a messianic rabbi, he captured the essence of both stories, and he said, for us, for those of us who are Jews, we've got this story, and for those who are Christians, there's this story. Now, I don't think he took into account messianic Jews. And the fact that we're not an either-or community, but for us, the story of the Exodus is profoundly important. And the story of Yeshua's death, his burial, and his resurrection is also profoundly important. And in fact, we can't fully tell one story without including the other story. So what makes us different, perhaps, and makes us a third category, different from that part of the Jewish world that only sees the Exodus, different from that part of the Christian world that only sees the passion and resurrection of Yeshua as important, we see these two stories as being part of one greater story. And we pay attention to the Exodus every year at Passover. And we pay attention to the death of Yeshua and the resurrection of Yeshua every year at Passover. And so within the context of our own Jewish life, these things continue to happen. So when we need to get our story straight, it's really important that we get all of our stories straight and not be separated into one group or the other and the stories of only that group. So in some cases, you know what that means when we're with Jewish people who aren't familiar with the story of Yeshua, we need to connect that story with Passover. And when we're with Christian people who are familiar with the resurrection of Yeshua but don't connect it with the Jewish story and the Exodus and how God worked on our behalf, bringing us out of Egypt, we need to make that connection for them. So we are a connecting community if we see, I think, the opportunity, then we can understand something. We have a rich opportunity ahead of us, don't we? We have great opportunities to share with people what they might not know that to us has become simple and basic. And I want to encourage you to be A man or a woman who digs deep into the scriptures to know the story of the Exodus and also to know the story of Yeshua. To know those both and to fit them in well and to be perfectly comfortable going back and forth and keeping those two stories connected because they really are part of one story. You know, the Exodus is very important, but it's not the end of the story. If it were the end of the story, then Exodus would be the last book in the Bible. We'd have Genesis, Exodus, you're finished. The fact is, God called Israel out of Egypt because he was looking for a people that would serve him and worship him. And getting out is one part, but what you get into is a whole other matter, isn't it? Getting out of Egypt is one thing, but getting Egypt out of you is another thing. Getting out of the kingdom of darkness is one thing, but really being full of the kingdom of Yeshua, really being dedicated to God's kingdom, the kingdom of his beloved Son, this is another thing. Many times it's easier to leave something than it is to go into something. Have you ever hated your job? Anybody here hated it? You couldn't wait to be out of it. And then you find out once you're out of it, you got to get into something else. And it can be a surprise. Sometimes it's not any better. Sometimes it's even worse what you go into. Getting out of something doesn't guarantee you're going to get into something well. And the children of Israel make it clear by their example and their experience. 40 years of wandering, it wasn't resort living, was it? It wasn't a cruise. It was tough. It was difficult. The food was boring, which the Jewish people were traumatized by. We've never gotten over that. That's why we're so committed to eating. We never want to go back to manna. We discovered that the journey is important too. The journey out is important. The journey in is important. And God has plans for you at every step and every place along the way. It's not just the destination. It's not just the end that's important. What's also important is that your experience today as you're moving forward is tied in with God, is close with God. To live with God, to live for God, this is the greatest thing you could possibly have. It's the greatest joy. It brings the greatest fulfillment, the greatest contentment. You could live for some other purpose, and it will never satisfy you the way that living for God will satisfy you. You can live on your own independently, and you will never experience the kind of love, the kind of joy, the kind of contentment that comes from living with God and with God's people. When the children of Israel went out of Egypt, they did not go as individuals. They went as a people. They went as a community, as a kahal, as a congregation. And when they moved forward, they continued in this community life. It's the foundation of who we are. It's the foundation, in fact, of the body of Messiah, that there is a people that belongs to God and who are willing to serve one another as they're serving the Lord. That's what we're called to do and to be. As we're anticipating the coming of Passover, it'll be here in just 2 short weeks. We need to get ready. All of us get ready. One of the ways that we get ready is we cleanse our houses of chametz, of leaven, and of foods that we cannot eat at Passover. And some people do that casually. Some people do it more seriously. There's a great tradition to even look in the dark corners of your house and shine lights in order to find chametz. And that, I think, can be really valuable. But there's another side to the search for chametz, which is the search for the leaven that's in us. And to use this time as a time of preparation, to use this as a time of searching ourselves and letting God search us. And I want to tell you something, that if you want a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life, there should be times when you examine yourself before God and go deep with Him and let Him show you things that He still wants to change. You don't have to be ashamed of yourself to do this process. You don't have to be embarrassed by it. If we take some clues from the Torah portion this week, there are descriptions of all kinds of sin. There are descriptions of intentional sin and what you do for that. Has anybody ever intentionally sinned? Just Edwin. No, a few. A few of us. I have. It's not a good thing, but we do it, and we have to know, what do you do to clean it up? Have you ever unintentionally sinned? For a long time. All the time. We need to learn what to do to clean that up, too. There are many different kinds of sins, and what the Scripture teaches us is very simple. We need to be alert so we can clean up the things that need to be cleaned up. We need to be open to the Lord. You see, the idea of repenting, as described in Leviticus, the idea of offering a sacrifice, is based on something very important, that the heart has been touched, and that there's a turning of the heart that causes someone to make things right with God. Without that turning, nothing works quite right. If you just go through the motions, even if you offer perfect sacrifices, they're not going to do it. You know why? Because the Lord's looking for the heart to turn to Him, and that's an important condition. Now, if you want a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you say, how can I get a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit? I want to tell you that one of the ways is to have more repentance in your life, to have more turning to the Lord, to be continually open to discover what yet does God want to do, what yet does He want to change in your life, so that you can learn to see things His way and to get what He wants to give to you. Now, for many Jewish people, the only time we talk about repentance is when? At Yom Kippur. But the prophets of Israel talked about repentance continually. And the scriptures of Israel talk about repentance continually. And they teach a very important message, and that is repentance is a key to unlocking life with God. The turning of the heart that's associated with repentance will open life up to us, and we need to see how God is wanting to work so that we're not ashamed to repent. We're not hiding from Him. We're not lying to Him. We're willing to tell God the truth when we need help. And we're willing to review things. Now, you know what the nature of unintentional sin is? It's sin that we didn't either recognize as sin or that we didn't intend to do, those two things. But look at the first one, the sin that we didn't recognize. You know what that means? It means there comes a time when we look at the things we have been doing and we see them in a different light and we say, oh my, this part was sinful. I didn't know it was sin. Now I know. And so I have to do something to make a change. So that means we take the light that we have from today and we allow it to shine on even our past. And because of that, we can see things that still need to change today, even though they've been part of us for a long time. Have you ever thought that someone couldn't change because they've been doing things the same way all along? Have you ever been skeptical about other people because you say, well, that's just the way they are? Have you ever said about someone, he will never change? Have you ever said about the person you see in the mirror, he will never change? Sometimes the same is true about us. We can begin to think we'll never change. But I want to tell you something. You can change with God's help. When your heart turns and when you want what he wants, you will start changing. And it won't be because it's so hard and now you've got the strength to do it. It's because it will be a delight to you to do what's pleasing to the Lord. The prophets of Israel give us a clear picture about this. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. It's a message. It says, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather I take pleasure that they turn from their ways and live. What brings the Lord pleasure is not to judge people and to bring them to ruin. What brings him pleasure is to see people, even wicked people, and see their hearts turn and turn to him so that they could live. And the prophet says, turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? It brings joy to the Lord when anyone repents and turns to him. Isaiah 59, verse 20, makes an interesting promise. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. This is a promise to us that we will experience a relationship with the Redeemer of Israel when we repent of our sins. Now, the book of Acts, I think, is a great commentary on the value of turning to the Lord. It presents to us, I think, a clear picture of repentance and the value of repentance. I love the phrase, the gift of repentance that leads to life. You see, God pours out repentance not to destroy, but to save. He doesn't delight in the death. He delights in the turning and the life that comes from that. Repentance is like a key that unlocks life. So let's look at just a few verses in Acts chapter 2. We'll look at verse 38 and 39. This is a moment when it's on Shavuot. It's in Jerusalem. There are Jewish people from all over the world, and they are astounded because there's some commotion going on, the commotion of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the disciples of Yeshua, and they've been speaking in unknown tongues, but a very unusual form of tongues where people from different countries hear those words in their own language. The one who speaks Latin or Roman hears it in Roman when they're speaking. The one who speaks Greek hears it in Greek. And the one who hears it in Greek says that to the one who hears it in Latin, and they're challenging each other. What do you mean? I thought he was speaking in Latin. I thought he was speaking in Greek. Well, I heard him speak this way or that way. It's an amazing situation. It creates opportunity in order to proclaim what's going on, and Peter explains what's going on. This is the promised outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is the promise that was proclaimed by the prophet Joel to all of Israel, that God would pour out the Holy Spirit on all flesh and blood, young and old, male and female, slave and free. And then he explains that the reason the Holy Spirit can be poured out now is because Yeshua came and he died. He was crucified. He was buried and he rose again. And now he's returned to heaven. And from heaven now, he dispatches the Holy Spirit to all of those who will receive him. That's the explanation. And the scripture says that many were touched in their hearts or cut in their hearts, and they said, "What should we do?" And this is Peter's answer, Acts 2:38. Peter replied, "Repent and be immersed in water." Or as many English translations say, "be baptized." The reason I didn't use that as a translation is because in modern thought, Christians baptize and Jews immerse. Christians use baptism and Jews use the mikvah pool for tevilah. And so for many Jews and for many Christians, there's no understanding that these two practices have one history, the Jewish history. And when Peter is proclaiming this, he's not proclaiming it as a member of First Baptist of Jerusalem. He's proclaiming it as a messianic Jewish believer who is talking about the Jewish practice of being fully immersed in water. Repent and be immersed, every one of you. How many?
Everyone.
In the name of Yeshua the Messiah, for the forgiveness of your sins. You see, there's a connection. When you turn to God, you want to begin doing what he wants you to do. And accepting his atonement is one part. Obeying him is another part. And when you're immersed in water, you identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua. And there is a concrete moment when you can say, "Lord, thank you, you forgive me." And then he says this, "and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Turn to God, turn to Yeshua, turn away from your sin. Be immersed in water. How many should be immersed? Everyone who has repented, right? Be immersed. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah, for forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Who should receive the gift of the Holy Spirit among believers? Everyone should. That's right. Everyone should. And understand, when he was talking like this, he was connecting the outpouring of the gift of the Holy Spirit with what had just happened, which was the gift of tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit all being part of what they had just seen happen in front of their eyes. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then Acts 2:39, the very next verse says, "Because the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." You see, the promise of the Holy Spirit is for everyone who will be called by God. If you respond to the call of God, he wants to give you the Holy Spirit. And this helps us make sense out of Paul's journeys to other cities when he wanted to see what was the condition of the believing community, whether they were large or small in other cities. For instance, in Ephesus, he goes and he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" You see, he's connecting to this thought. And the Ephesian believers said, "We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit." And so he says, well then, what tevilah, what immersion were you immersed into? You see, he's comparing what they experienced to what Peter said they should experience or would experience. And after it was clear that they had been immersed, not in the tevilah, the immersion of Yeshua, but the immersion of John, which was just for repentance, but it wasn't a transformational immersion, then the Ephesian believers were immersed in water and then immersed in the Holy Spirit. Now take the situation for Peter earlier when he went to Caesarea to speak to Gentiles who wanted to know how can a Gentile get saved? That was a provocative question. Can Gentiles get saved? And no one was sure that Gentiles could be saved as Gentiles. It was clear that Gentiles who converted and became part of Israel, part of the Jewish people, could be saved. But the question is, could Gentiles be saved as Gentiles? And so Peter was explaining about Yeshua and what he'd done. And while he was speaking, we read in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit fell on the believers, on these people who had asked him to come and explain, and they began to speak in tongues as well. And so they got filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter, who's remembering these things, is thinking, okay, I guess Gentiles can get saved, because how could you receive the Holy Spirit, in his thinking, if you had not already begun to put your trust in God? They were connected. And so he said, they need to be immersed in water. The order was less important. Do you understand this? But the two were important. But it's not just the two. Believe. Repent. Be immersed in water. Receive forgiveness. Be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and receive gifts of the Holy Spirit. They all fit together, and they're really part of the foundational experience of the disciples of Yeshua and what we read in the scriptures. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. So you can ask yourself this question, did God call me to himself? If the answer is yes, then you can say, the promise is for me. But what if you're not such a charismatic type person? It doesn't fit into your theology. It's easy. Change your theology. Isn't that what Peter was proposing to all of these Jewish folk? Change your theology. Isn't that how the Holy Spirit worked with Peter when he went to the Gentiles? Change your theology. But what if you worship your theology? Or what if you're so convinced that your theology is perfect? Well, if your theology is different from Yeshua's theology, it ain't perfect. It's flawed. But what if it was never your intention to be flawed? We go back to Leviticus. Then it was unintentional, right? So what do you do with things that are unintentional? When you have new light, you act on what you see now. Oh, I remember when I was talking to a Messianic rabbi I respected very much. He was very observant. He was more orthodox in his leanings than I was as a believer, or even growing up as Jews. And I came up with this whole list of things that I was wondering about. Should I do this and this and this and this and this? And you know what his answer was? Take one step at a time. Because every good step is forward motion. You can never do everything all at once. How many feet do you have? Two. Nobody has, I hope, more than two. So the most you can do is put one foot in front of the other and then repeat that. That's the most you can really do. Step by step. Inch by inch. If you remember the Three Stooges, you know where that leads to. But if you don't remember them, ask someone who does. But step by step is really the way that God told Abraham and he told Moses that they would take the land. To Joshua, he said, step by step, everywhere you put your foot. To Abraham, everywhere you put your foot, it'll become yours. You see, growth in God is step by step. That's how you do it. You don't just get launched like a rocket or a cannonball. You walk step by step. Now let's go to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. We'll look at two verses here. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that, I want you to see where it leads to, so you can have a high and positive view of repentance, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Yeshua, the Messiah, appointed for you. It goes on into things we can't look at right now, but look at this connection. So that your sins may be wiped away. Doesn't that sound great? You know, that's refreshing all by itself, to be cleansed by God. In order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I think sometimes we may not experience the refreshing that God wants to do in our lives, even though we experience the presence of God. And I think one of the reasons that happens is the repentance factor isn't mixed in with the presence of God. You can be gathered with many people and the presence of God can be strong, but without repentance, you won't experience the refreshing. The reason is repentance is a turning. It's a turning away from sin, and it's a turning to God, and then it's a moving closer as well. So repentance will always be connected with you being closer to the Lord. In the same way, as a corollary, we could say, the lack of repentance or detachment or fear of repenting will actually put distance between us and God. Rather than helping us close the gap and move closer, the lack of repentance keeps the barriers up and sometimes even causes the distance to be greater. Repent, so the times of refreshing may come. Repent, so that the Holy Spirit can come to you. Repent, so that you can experience the Redeemer of Israel. Do you see how good news is associated with this? But what if repentance only means to you feel bad and feel sad and feel sorry? Then you're locked in an inadequate definition, because the Bible is teaching us that repentance is more than godly sorrow. It's a turning away from what we regret, and it's a turning to God in whom there are no regrets. So guess what you're distancing yourself from? Regret, and from all the barriers to the joyful life that God has in mind for you and for me. I'm looking forward to Passover. I think the Lord is wanting to do wonderful things for us. I love what, and we'll conclude with this, these few verses from Psalm 19, starting in verse 7. The Torah of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his own errors? Lord, forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins, that they may not rule over me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The message of Vayikra, Leviticus, is a message about turning away from sin and turning to God. The foundation of it is the turning of the heart. When we turn with our heart, oh, the refreshing that is available to us, the cleansing that is available to us, the intimacy and relationship with Yeshua, with Adonai, that's available to us. Life is unlocked when our hearts turn to Him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you're the giver of life and the restorer of life. And when you called us out of Egypt, you called us into new life. When you called us out of the wilderness into the promised land, you called us into new life. When you called us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son, you called us into life. When you called us into the water of Tevilah, you called us into life. When you called us into the Tevilah of the Holy Spirit, you called us into life. Thank you, Lord, that you are the giver of life. You are the source of life, the renewer of life. In you we live, we move, and we have our being. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your deliverance and your salvation. We pray this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please stand? I'm standing next to a 40-year-old rabbi. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Amen.